The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verses 21 through 32. 21 through 32. But if a wicked person turns away from all the sins they have committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, that person will surely live. They will not die. None of the offenses they have committed will be remembered against them. Because of the righteous things they have done, they will live. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Sovereign Lord? Rather, am not I pleased when they turn from their ways and live? But if a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked person does, will they live? None of the righteous things that person has done will be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness they are guilty of, and because of the sins they have committed, they will die. And yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, you Israelites, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin, they will die for it. Because of the sin they have committed, they will die. But if a wicked person turns from the wickedness they have committed and does what is just and right, they will save their life. Because they consider all the offenses they have committed and turn away from them, that person will surely live. They will not die. Yet the Israelites say, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, people of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. This is the word of God for the people of God. You ever been in one of those large arenas where they have special events where maybe 15, 20,000 people show up? And have you ever been there when, excuse me, they give away free stuff? Like they just throw stuff from the floor up into the stands. Maybe it's a ball or some kind of something with advertisement on it. Maybe it's a bracelet. Maybe it's a t-shirt. I was at an event one time and I was in the upper deck and they started doing that. They never get anything thrown all the way up to the upper deck. I was in the front row of the upper decks. I was right at the rail, so I could see just fine, and I could see all the activity that was going on. And then something caught my attention that I'd never seen before. There was this person with like a bazooka, and he was shooting it, and the stuff he was shooting out of it was reaching the upper deck. I'd never seen that before. And before I could even blink, there was a t-shirt with my name on it, heat-seeking right toward me. Now, there was nobody in front of me, and this was coming right at me, and it was all mine. And so as I reach out and catch it, nobody else in front of me to jump up and stop it, except the lady sitting next to me. She leaned way over in front of me, and just as I caught the t-shirt, she grabbed a hold of it. And so now a little fun begins, a little tussle. And I think she thought maybe she was going to grab this t-shirt away from me, and there was no way that was going to happen. But then I thought, well, just let her have it. And so I let her have it. The guy behind me put his hand on my shoulder when he saw that happen, leaned over, smiled, and said, that was nice. And then I wondered, what is this lady going to do? Because A, she could just ignore it. She could pretend like it didn't happen. Or B, she could turn and say, I'm sorry, but not really mean it. Sorry, but not sorry, you know, because she would do it again in a heartbeat. Or C, she could say sorry and really mean it and do something about it. Maybe give the t-shirt back to me or something. What do you think she did? What would you do in a situation like that? When we do something wrong, we have those three options. We could ignore it, pretend it didn't happen. We could risk offending somebody. We could do the sorry, not sorry thing, say we're sorry, but we'd do it again in a heartbeat. Or C, we could say sorry and really mean it and do something to make it right. Well, the lady next to me did the third thing. Becky looked at the t-shirt and she looked at me and she said, this is really yours. And she gave it back to me. You know, we have a theological term for that kind of a transaction. When we know we've done something wrong, something that goes against God's plan, something that's not right, and we turn to God and we say we're sorry, and we do the right thing, we have a theological, spiritual term for that. And that word is, anyone? When we turn away from doing what's wrong and we do the right thing, we say we're sorry, that term is repentance. Repentance. And it's not easy. Repentance is hard. It's hard to own up to our own sin. It's hard to admit that we've done something wrong. It's hard to say I'm sorry. It's hard to make amends. It's hard to avoid doing the same thing again. It's hard to stay on the right track. Repentance is part of our faith, and it's part of what makes faith hard. Faith's not easy. Believing is easy. I mean, it's easy to believe, but it's hard to live out what we believe. That's what faith is. Believing and faith are not the same thing. Believing is about accepting what's true. That's believing. Faith is about applying that truth in our life. Jesus said to his disciples, his closest friends, the ones that had been with him for many years as he went about his public ministry, you know their names, Peter, James, John, and so on. He turned to them one night and he said, I love you. That was easy for them to believe. He had shown them that love. They accepted that love. They knew that that truth was absolutely true. But he didn't stop there. He said, I love you. Therefore, love one another as I have loved you. Wait a minute. That's a whole different story. That's hard. That's not easy. We have to be selfless in our relationships with others. We have to put others first. We have to be willing to die for another person's highest good. That's what Jesus did for us. And now he's telling those who believe that he loves them that they have to do that same thing for one another. That's hard. Accepting is easy. Applying is hard. If you think about our faith, it's hard to stay faithful. It's hard to repent. It's hard to obey. It's hard to make sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. It's hard to suffer for righteousness, to be holy. It's hard to believe the unbelievable, live with questions that go unanswered. There's quite a bit that's hard about our faith, living out what we believe. And that's why we're taking a close look this summer at what makes our faith hard. The good news is that God, throughout Scripture, shows us a pattern of how to identify those difficult pieces of our faith and then how to overcome those obstacles. We looked at Peter walking on the water. We looked at Jesus telling the parable of the 10 bridesmaids or 10 virgins. And there's a pattern that showed up there, and it shows up here in this passage about repentance. That pattern, if you remember, is about affirmation and hesitation and invitation and action. Affirmation and invitation, actually hesitation and invitation and action. That pattern is what helps us identify what's hard and then know what to do to overcome it. So repentance is one of those pieces of our faith journey that makes it hard. We have to deal with our own sin. We have to not ignore when we've done something wrong. And that's not easy. In the Bible, the call to repentance is clear. Turn away from sin, turn toward God. Turn away from sin, turn toward God. Now, we have a mistaken idea that that's a call for sinners who don't know God. Well, I say that's a mistake because in the Bible, 99% of the time repentance shows up, it's almost always a call to God's people. All the prophets in the Old Testament called the Israelites, God's people, to repentance. We read that passage from Ezekiel 18. It was addressed to God's people, to the Israelites. John the Baptist's message was for the Jews to repent. Jesus' first words in Mark's gospel are, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost was, "Repent, be baptized." The Apostle Paul writes to Christians in all of his epistles to repent. Sometimes we think repentance happens once and it's associated with conversion and then we never have to think of repentance again. But in God's word, repentance is mostly applied to believers who need to seek repentance and to change their ways often. So why is it so hard to do? And how do we overcome that obstacle to repentance? So remember the pattern: affirmation, hesitation, invitation, and action. The affirmation in the area of repentance is just to remember how much God loves us. Just remember that God loves the whole world, that He desires no one to perish. And by that word perish, or by that word death or die in Ezekiel passage chapter 18 that we read, it's an allusion to spiritual death. It's an allusion to staying out of the kingdom of God, not just here, but for all of eternity. And so when we read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish," that's part of repentance. That's the affirmation. God does not want anyone to lose out on salvation and eternal life. That last verse of the passage we read in Ezekiel 18, "I take no pleasure in the death of anyone," declares the sovereign Lord. "Repent and live." Peter puts it this way, 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So the affirmation is remembering what repentance is. It's a turning toward a God who loves us. Don't confuse it with penance. Penance is a self-imposed or a church-imposed punishment to try to make up with God. That's not what repentance is. Nothing you can do can earn favor with God. God already loves you more than we know, more than you can even comprehend. God loves you. And so there's nothing that you do or nothing that you don't do which would affect God's love for you. He still loves you infinitely, immensely. And that's what we affirm. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by anyone's works. When I first moved out of the house, had graduated from college, living on my own, I found a mate at an animal shelter. A cute little mutt, a mixed breed. I called her Misty, that was her name. And we lived out in the country where there are just country roads all around, so I could put her on a leash and I could take her for a walk for miles all around. Hardly any traffic, nothing to distract us. It was fun. One day I got the bright idea. I wonder how much Misty would enjoy just being off the leash and just kind of walking with me. So I unhooked her, and immediately the puppy set in her, and she took off running down the road. I said, wait, Misty, and I ran after her, calling her name, and she'd look back at me, tongue wagging, almost had a smile on her face, you know, and she'd run. She could run much faster than I could run. And I finally just thought, oh, this isn't doing good. So I stopped in the middle of the road, and I called out her name. And then she stopped, and she turned around and looked at me. Come. But she wouldn't come back. So I sat down in the middle of the road and just called her name. And that was something different. She hadn't seen that before. And so at that point, she got a little curious. She turned around, and she came right back to me. When I quit running after her, sat down in the road, called her name, she came back. It's what repentance is. We're running down the road, somewhat maybe selfishly, self-centeredly, maybe no thought about God. He's there all the time. He's not going anywhere, and he's calling our name. Repentance is turning around and coming back to him. But that is not easy to do, and that's where the hesitation part comes in. It's hard to admit that we're wrong. Can you remember the last time you said to somebody, I'm wrong? When was the last time you looked somebody in the eye and said, I was wrong? May that just be a good exercise this morning. Turn to somebody right next to you right now and just say, I was wrong. Just go ahead and tell them. Say, I was wrong. Just tell them that, I was wrong. Yeah. Not easy to do. The nation of Israel had a hard time with this idea as well. That's why Ezekiel spent so much time calling them on the carpet. He knew that they were straying from God and God's ways, and so he would call them back, but not just Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of the 12 minor prophets, any of the prophetic messages that you read in Scripture are addressed to the nation of Israel, calling them to return to God. It's hard to look ourselves in the mirror and say, I'm a sinner. That's hard. But that's what repentance is about. God wants us to turn back to him. But if all we're going to do is our own thing and not include God in our life at all, then we have to own that. And that's one of the hard pieces of our faith. There was a community leader in Luke chapter 19 that comes up to Jesus. He had heard about Jesus. Maybe he'd even seen Jesus do amazing things. Maybe even heard Jesus' message about eternal life and the kingdom of heaven. And he asked Jesus a question. He said, what must I do to have this life that you're talking about? And Jesus just looked at him and said, well, you know what the answer is to that. Well, yeah, I've kept the commandments since I was a little boy. And what he was saying was that he grew up in a household of believers and that he was taught that way and trained that way and owned that for himself, because even as an adult, he still follows that way. He said, I believe. And Jesus said, great, that's wonderful. You just need to do one more thing. Because Jesus could tell his heartstrings were wrapped around his possessions because he was a person of wealth. Jesus said, listen, you need to, he didn't put it this way. He didn't say you need to repent, but he might as well have. He said you need to sell everything that you have and come follow me. You've been following your own path. You've been following the world's ways. You've been following wherever that money would take you. Turn around, get rid of that, and come follow me. And the Bible sadly records that was too hard for that community leader to do. That was too hard. He left. Sadly, he went away. The disciples followed up that in exchange by asking Jesus, well, who can be saved if he can't? I mean, he grew up in a family of believers. He himself believed. He kept his nose clean. He obeyed the commandments. If he can't be saved, who can be? Before Jesus said, whatever's impossible for man is possible with God, that's the answer to their question. Before he said that, he said, you know, it's hard. This faith thing is a hard thing. How hard is it? It's harder to live out what you believe than it would be to squeeze a one-ton camel through the eye of a needle. That's what Jesus said. That's how hard it is. That's where the hesitation comes in. The Bible in the New Testament has two words for repentance. One is metanoia, which means we have to change our minds. How hard is it to change your mind? How hard is it to change your thinking? The other word is epistrepho, and that means to change your behavior. How hard is it to change your habits, your behavior? Those are the two words the New Testament uses for repentance. Change your mind, change your ways. It's not easy. So there's the affirmation and the hesitation when it comes to repentance, but there's also the invitation. Repentance is an invitation to turn away from darkness and turn toward the light. Turn away from a path that is leading to nowhere but a dead end, and turn toward a path that leads to infinite blessings and eternal life. Jesus says, turn to me. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all who are weary of your sin, weary of your self-centeredness, weary of your selfishness. Come to me, all who are weary of your sin and burdened by your guilt, and I will give you rest. I will give you life. I will give you hope. Turn to Jesus. That's the invitation. Not to a podcast, not to some social media influencer, not to some self-help fad, not to alcohol, not to drugs. When we repent, we turn to Jesus, because he's the one that's sitting in the middle of the road that leads to life. And he's saying, come back. And he's calling our name. Come back. Affirmation, hesitation, invitation, and then there's action. Because sorry, not sorry, isn't what repentance is about. Just saying that we're sorry for doing something, well, that's a start, but that's not the whole picture. That's not the complete definition of repentance. Repentance is, yes, I'm sorry for what I've done, sensing that, maybe even saying it, but then doing something that shows we're sorry. Doing something that makes, if we've done something wrong, maybe makes it right, or at least makes amends, shows people that we really are sorry for what we've done. The action that's involved is giving back the t-shirt, doing the right thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, they perish, there's that word again, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. That loving the truth has action involved in it. Truth is something that we do. It's not just something that we check a box and say, hey, I know that. But truth is how we live out our life with integrity to what we do believe. They perish because they refuse to do the truth, to love the truth. That's action. Loving the truth is an action thing. And that's what's involved in repentance. Our confession that we know we've done something wrong, the heartbreak that causes, the turning to God or to others for forgiveness, and then the firm commitment to do something. I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to make it right. And that's hard to do, as we've noted. There's risk involved, there's danger, there's fear. But if we do that, then God's promise to us is forgiveness. God's promise to us is that His grace will overflow in our lives. We'll sense His cleansing. Ezekiel put it, and this is amazing for the Old Testament, but Ezekiel put it this way: get a new heart and a new spirit. That's what happens in repentance. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says the same thing. If my people, not the Amorites or the Hittites or the Babylonians or the Assyrians, but if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and here's the repentance part, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. That's all part of a wonderful verse. Underline it in your Bible if you haven't yet. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, here's God's promise, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Faith is hard because we have to say with integrity, I'm sorry, and I'm going to do something about it. Maybe you've said, I'm sorry to God. I know all of us in this room could say, yes, I've said I'm sorry to God. And I'm pretty sure that all of us in this room could say, yes, I've spent some time in repentance. I've turned to the Lord. I went walking down the wrong road one time and realized it and heard Him calling my name. I turned around and I came back. The question is, for us this morning, is that where we are today? Is there something else that we need to say I'm sorry for? Is there some other road that we've gone down that we need to stop and turn around? This is a day of a new opportunity for God's people called by His name to turn from their wicked ways and seek His face. My question for you today: is God calling your name to turn back to Him? Get it? Good. Let's pray together. Amazing God, we thank You today that we've heard You speak to us. We thank You today that You've placed in our minds and in our hearts a wonderful message of Your love for us, but a love that's not willing to let us go, a love that whenever we stray wants us back. Not that You keep us on a leash, but You encourage us to walk with You step by step, hand in hand. And maybe today we've run a little further down the road than we need to. Maybe we've run off in a direction that we shouldn't have, in a direction that breaks your heart. If that's the case, Lord, then we are ready to come back. We stop in our tracks, we turn around, and we come right back to your embrace. That's our prayer as your people, called by your name. We humble ourselves, confess our sin, seek your face, turn from our ways, and ask for your forgiveness. That's our prayer. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.